to all of you. We're glad that you're here at Grace Bible Church this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day. And on our call to worship, we're working our way through Isaiah's chapters 40 through 46, one of the greatest sections of the Bible that deals with the creation account, and several verses that shore up the truth that God created the heavens and the earth. And we're looking at verses 21 through 24 today of Isaiah chapter 40, where we read, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." The stock referring to those who would take wood and would make to themselves an image to worship and call it God. He said, it will wither, it will be blown away in the wind. You know, I look at this passage of Scripture and my heart is challenged by some of the thoughts that Isaiah brings up here. First, he says that God sits above all His creation. That's an important thought to have planted in your heart and mind, that God is not like us. We're in one spot. Wherever we're at, we're in one spot. We're not everywhere. And you may get on a plane this afternoon and fly to the opposite side of the earth, but you'll be over there. You'll be in one spot. But God is everywhere. He sits above His creation. And then secondly, He says He created it all. He spread the heavens like a curtain. We can understand that as human beings, kind of wrap our mind around all of creation and all of the universe. But He spread it, spoke it into existence. But He also says here in verse 22, it is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. You know, He uses this interesting phrase here. And every once in a while, you hear the unlearned critics talk about Bible-believing people as flat earthers. How many of you have heard that expression before? Bunch of ignoramuses, these Christians, they're a bunch of flat earthers, but the circle of the earth comes from the Bible, and we as Christians know that. Augustine, who lived 1,000 years before Columbus, said that the Bible says that the earth is a circle. Thomas Aquinas later on said that it's very clear empirically that the earth is a circle, and they were simply agreeing with what the Bible said. He sitteth upon the circle of the earth. We're not flat earthers. We're not ignorant because we have a God of knowledge, and we simply rest in His testimony. He's a trustworthy witness because He was the one that made it. And so we as Christians have a firm foundation. Don't run in fear from the world. Don't run in fear by those that would attack us and say, oh, you bunch of flat earthers, you're a bunch of ignoramuses. You don't believe in science. Well, what they've done is they've redefined science to make it mean whatever they want it to mean at the present moment. It's constantly morphing and changing. But I'm grateful this morning that we serve the God who made all things. He made the heavens and the earth, and He made us. And you think about the intricate DNA that makes up one human being and all the things that work together to allow us to be able to move about, to be able to think, to converse, to fellowship. And God made all that. And I'm thankful this morning that we're not here feeling around in the dark about how things came about. We worship the God of all creation. And that's who we're going to worship today as we've gathered together to sing praises to His holy name, to enter into prayer with Him, and then His worship after that.
Let's take our hymn books and begin with number 378 this morning. Number 378. Want to sing Under His Wings, 378. Let's stand to sing.
Under His wings I am safely abiding.
standing for prayer this morning. Father, thank you for the great day that you've given us, for just the beautiful creation that we get to observe around us, and for all that you do for us, Lord, for your grace and mercy that's bestowed new each day to us. And we thank you for who you are, the Creator God, and that through Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with you restored, even though we are sinful, we are fallen. But yet through Christ and the faith that we have in him, Lord, we can be reconciled to you and know salvation and new birth and redemption through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can abide safely under your wings with the hardships and troubles that we may face, that, Lord, we can be close to you and that you have our best interests in mind, even in situations that we don't understand. Give us patience, Lord, and faith in you through these times. And Father, we pray for the many needs that we have. Many of our church family are traveling. I just ask for safety for them on the roads. It's very busy and hectic out there many times. And I just ask that you would bring each one back safely. Father, be with the events on campus as the Youth Athletic Club games and things are starting this week. Thank you for every sponsor, every program sponsor, all the coaches that have been provided, every little detail that's been met so far. We thank you for that, Lord, and ask you to continue to bless the program this spring. Now, be with the school activities that are going on, Father, our teachers, give them strength to go through this last quarter with the many unknowns that they no doubt will face. Now, Father, we just ask that you'd also be with the other needs that are on our hearts for our church family. Now, Father, we pray that you'd bless other requests, our missionaries that we know, and especially Buddy Fitzgerald. And Lord, thank you for a successful surgery for him. I pray that he would be able to heal fully and be back in his ministry and continue to serve you there in Peru. Father, we just pray for your word this morning as it goes forth that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that we would be receptive. We would not be thinking about other things. But Lord, we'd investigate our hearts, Lord, the many times that we're tempted to do what we want, our selfish desires, our worldliness, and that you would root those things out of our hearts and draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ through this service. Bless this worship now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated as we continue to sing over now a few pages to number 400. Number 400, we want to sing Like a River Glorious, number 400.
Oh,
638 in your hymn book. 638. I want to sing He Lifted Me. The first and last verses of number 638.
Thank you.
Amen. Appreciate that special by Devin and Nicole. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. We're hopefully going to finish up today our introduction to this book. I know that you don't believe me, because I usually don't finish anything that I intend to finish. But I hope that the groundwork that we have laid will help you to understand the book that we're going to study together. This book has been much maligned. It's been misunderstood, I believe, by several that have written commentaries on it, saying that it's a very dark book, that it is a book of inconsistencies and so forth like that. But when you realize the big picture of where Solomon is coming from and where he goes, we get a much clearer understanding of what he's dealing with. I want to read again the first three verses, and then I want us to look at this phrase again about the above the earth, underneath the sun. I think there's some understanding here that will help us as we continue in our introduction. Verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the words of the Koheleth, or preacher as it's translated here, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the Koheleth, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh? And then this very important phrase, under the sun. All right? Under the sun. Let that phrase permeate your thinking now as we consider that this morning and as we move on with the futilities of man's labor under the sun. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have this morning to open your precious word, to have your Holy Spirit teach us concerning life without thee. Life without thee is indeed futile. It's vanity. It's vexation of spirit. Life with thee, life under your control and authority, life as directed by thee is fruitful. It's blessed. It's glorious. It's full of promise. It's full of the future. But life without thee is full of darkness. It's full of hopelessness. It's full of an eternity separated from thee in a devil's hell. I pray that we might grasp a hold of this understanding and that you would teach us from your word today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time I shared with you some thoughts about this phrase, under the sun. And it indicates that in this physical world, nothing is being newly created. There is nothing new under the sun. How about above the sun? Would you turn over to Revelation chapter 21? The Lord just reminded me of this as I was sitting up here on the platform. Listen to these verses here as the future is described. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So what do we know about the new earth? No more sea, no more water. Now think about that for just a moment. And I, John, saw the holy city, what is it called? New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, who is he that sits upon the throne? It's the Lord Jesus. He's sitting upon the throne. And this is what he says. Behold, I make all things what? Everybody say it, please. New. Not new as in different, but new as in kind. New as in it's never existed before. Now, why is that important? That means that nothing new under the sun is happening. There's nothing new in kind. Is Solomon correct in what he's saying? That is correct. There's nothing new that's happening, but one day, above the sun, God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And His Son right now is designing the new Jerusalem. And God speaks from His throne through His Son, and He says, "Behold, I make all things new." What is humanity seeking always to do? We want to come up with something new. Something new. But there is never anything new in kind. It's always a repeat. It's always a reproduction of what God has already done in His intricate creation. Now this is important, because if we don't understand this idea, there is nothing new under the sun, we're going to be confused. But if you understand where Solomon is going here, he's making a very important point for us all. Do not waste your life pursuing the world and the cosmos seeking something new. People are easily bored, are they not? That's really sad. They can't simply enjoy sitting in a chair on a porch reading a book. Oh, that's boring. They gotta have clowns jumping around. They've got to have play going on all the time. They can't enjoy God's creation. How many of you enjoyed God's creation yesterday? I was outside burning leaves and sticks that came down in the great wind from the other day. My yard was full of sticks and limbs. So I picked them all up and I said, "I'm going to burn all this stuff up." So I sat out there and I could hear the birds just a-chirping. And there were squirrels bouncing around in my backyard and front yard, eating up my wife's sunflower seeds that she had put out for the birds. It's so fun to watch them. They jump up there and they'll shake that thing just as hard as they can, knock them down to the ground, and then all the squirrels gather around and they're just having a nut fest, enjoying it. But all this stuff was going on. I didn't make any of it. Let that soak in, human being. I didn't make any of it, but I'm enjoying it. And I didn't make me. Can we just remind ourselves of that? Boy, some people think that they were self-created and they're in love with themselves. Let me tell you something. You didn't create yourself. You didn't pick your eye color. You didn't pick the shape of your ears. You may go down to the doctor and say, "Doctor, my ears are way too long. Would you shorten them up? Would you bob my ears?" Okay? And they can go in there and they can bob your ears. And you can look like Spock whenever you're done. But all you're doing is playing with what God made with you, right? The shape of your nose, the shape of your face, your body. You had nothing to do with that. God made you. God created you. There is nothing new being created right now under the sun. And the sooner we grasp that, the more clearly we can understand that then if there's nothing new down here, I need to look up. What does the Bible say? "Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." Do not spend your life's capital. Now listen to me. Don't spend your life's capital. You're being just keeping your eyes down here. Spending all your time down here. Get your eyes up. Lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. I want to tell you something. This world, you may live here for 80, 70, 80, 90 years. But if you know Jesus Christ, you're going to live with Him for all eternity. And I want to tell you something. The mansion that the Lord's building for His saints is going to make our house look like a shed. Yeah? Yeah, but I put all kinds of thought into it, and I designed this, and I designed that, and I put this, it will be nothing compared to what Jesus is building over on the other side. What do? We got our eyes down here. We're just spending all of our time down here with our eyes. We need to get our eyes up above the sun. You see, Solomon said, I spent my time exploring. I had my head down, looking at the world, exploring all the possibilities. And he describes 10 of these. 10 of these. I want you to see this. We'll move ahead here. 10 futilities. What does it mean to do something that's futile? It means to labor and have it all wasted. To labor and have it all wasted. I heard about a terrible fire over in Pensacola this week. And this person had built this house. They had built it themselves. And it was gone within 30 minutes. Completely burned down to the foundation. We would look at that and say, that was futile. Did all this work, put all the plans, building, and so forth like that. Now they got to start all over again to rebuild. Now I want to tell you something. Life is like that here upon this earth. You think about the California fires and the number of people that live up in the mountains and so forth, and the wildfires hit and their houses are destroyed, and some of those houses are million-dollar homes, gone, just like that, with all the contents, a whole person's life's contents, erased. What word would we put to that? Futile. How can you replace antiques? How can you replace photographs of your children when they were growing up? How can you replace memories that you have dotted all around the house? All you have left is what's up here. But we're still what? Alive. It puts things into focus, does it not? The things of life. We could walk through each one of these passages here, but there are 10 futilities under the sun. Number one, human wisdom. Oh boy, if you watch television for an hour, you'll get a boatload of human wisdom. Isn't it amazing? The economy is sound.
Oh, okay. We don't have anything to worry about, right?
Banks are failing. Oh, don't worry about it. The full faith and credit of the government will take care of that. How many trillions of dollars are we in debt? How many of you felt better this week after the politicians got up there and told us, don't worry about it, we got it covered? It was federal regulators that didn't see what was going on in these banks that led to the defaults this week. They failed at their job, but I'm supposed to just put that all by, oh, don't worry about that. Human wisdom is futile. Number two, human labor. Human labor. Have you ever noticed in this life that in all the years that we've gardened, in all the years that we've planted, that we keep having to do the same thing over and over and over and over again? All right? How many of you pull weeds in your yard? Isn't that amazing? I watch people, and you know, they'll have the company come in and they'll spray and kill all the weeds. And then next year, the truck arrives again, and they spray all the weeds again. And then the following year, the truck arrives again. We just keep doing this over and over again. I had a pest control company up here this week. We got to get rid of fire ants. They're dotted all over the fields and so forth like that. We don't want to get the kids. And we have to keep doing that every year. You would think, let's just decimate the ant population of the earth. We'll destroy, but they just keep coming back. They tunnel down in the earth, and then they come up in other places. They're smarter than people. It's amazing. They just keep living. We spray them. We put all kinds of chemicals on them and say, I got this ant mound. Boop, they pop up in another place. What? They just keep moving around every year. 37 years I've been out here at the ballpark, and I'm still treating ants to this day. Human labor. Seems like it's futile, is it not? We just can't seem to get the victory over the weeds. We've got herbicides, we got pesticides to take care of the ants, but we just can't stop it. You know why? This earth's under a curse. It's under a curse. Number three, human purpose. Oh, we purpose to do things. People purpose to be wealthy. People purpose to do certain things, and we have all kinds of purposes, but I'm going to tell you, under the sun and without God, your purposes are futile. Your purposes are futile. This morning I read a mother posted about her Marine Corps son that just committed suicide. Oh, this mother's heart was broken. This young man serving his country, but something was wrong. And he came to the place where he said, life's not worth living anymore. And he took his life yesterday. Sharp-looking young man. What happened to purpose? He looked at life and said, it's not worth living. There doesn't seem to be a purpose. Now, this is a Marine Corps. This guy has gone to boot camp. He served our military through the years, but still came up with the answer, human purpose is futile. And he took his life. Without God, human labor is futile. Notice, human rivalry. Oh, we love rivalries, do we not? It's like Dr. Watt loves Duke University, all right? And there's a rivalry up in North Carolina I've heard about between Duke University and UNC, all right? And this rivalry's been going on for a long time. Caroline, you're UNC, right? That's because Dr. Watt's sitting behind you, yeah. But there are different people. I love the interaction with Adam, with the UNC people, you know, because they're just subhuman beings, you know. And Duke people are just, you know, they're sharp people. We have rivalries all around us. You have Alabama and Auburn. You got Florida State and Florida. You got Milton High and Pace High School. You got all these different rivalries that are there. Some people take it way too seriously. Nod your head if you agree. Boy, they tell you. You remember about the guy that went, the famous oak tree? That was that on Alabama's campus? Auburn's campus. And somebody from Alabama went over there and did something to the tree, salted it or something like that, and killed the tree because he hated the other team. Now, that's going a little bit too far, okay? That's like Ding Dong Land, all right? Why would you do that? Why don't I like them? Get over yourself, okay? Human rivalry, emptiness. Look at chapter 4, verse 4 very quickly. I want you to see this. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, for this a man is envied of his neighbor. Neighbor's going at it. Yeah. Can you imagine? Neighbors not being able to get along with each other. They have fence rivalries. We've had a few of those through the years. There was a man that lived in Baghdad, and there was a neighbor of his that lived down the street, and they hated each other's guts. So the one neighbor went and put a bomb under the house of the other neighbor and blew it up. Poor guy was in the bathroom. And the whole place went up, and what in the world is going on? Little Baghdad! Bombing capital of Florida. You know? What was it? Two neighbors hated each other's guts. Dr. Hobbs used to tell the story about two brothers, and their dad was dying. Dr. Hobbs had known them through the years, and he had been invited to come over. The boys had hated each other's guts from the time they were kids, and they just, one sat on one side of the dad, and the other one sat on the other, and they wouldn't speak to each other. And their dad was dying, and Dr. Hobbs went to talk to him. And said, listen, boys, your daddy's dying. He doesn't need to die knowing that you two hate each other's guts. I'm not speaking to him. Rivalry. Rivalry. They're there with their dad dying, but they won't get over themselves and make things right rivalry is futile. What did they gain? Nothing. Not one thing. Human greed. We could go on and look at verse 8 of chapter 4. Human fame. Oh boy. What is the world about? Pursuit of human fame. And what happens with human fame? It fades away. It doesn't last. You think about all the famous football players from the past. I grew up in the days of Roger Staubach and, Greasy at Miami Dolphins. And who is it? Minnesota Vikings. It was a great quarterback. Fran Tarkington. All right. I grew up in those days. I'm dating myself, I know. Those guys were so fun to watch. Watching football as a kid. My Miami Dolphins going to the Super Bowl, having not lost a game. And, just watching those teams play against each other. And watching. Now all those guys are in their late 70s and early 80s. They're not throwing anything but fits. Okay? They can't do it anymore. They're all in their 80s now. They can't play football. They're all wearing flat hats now instead of helmets. Or they're in wheelchairs. You see, folks, fame fades. It used to be when they walked down the street, can we have your autograph? Can we have your autograph? But now whenever they go down the street, nobody knows who they are. Fame has faded away. It's emptiness, it's futile. Human dissatisfaction. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10 for just a moment. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity, or this is also futile. All right? Human dissatisfaction. I want more silver! And you get it? And you say, I want more silver! And you get it? And what do you say? I want more, because it's never enough. It's never enough. It's futile. Human coveting, human frivolity, human awards. Boy, it's an amazing thing. One of my coaches lost his house to a fire back before Christmas. Burned it down to the ground. And his wife came to see me this week and said, you know, he won first place last year. He got the Community Cup Award. He got first place at Gospel Projects. Every one of those trophies was destroyed in the fire. And she said, I wanted to do something for my husband and my son so they could get trophies again. And I said, well, we'll take care of that. So I'm going to be ordering some trophies to help take care of that. And I said, what was left? It was all a melted glob. That big old trophy that I gave him last year was a melted glob. How many of you got trophies growing up? All right? How many of you still go by and look at your trophy now? All right? You look at your trophy every once in a while? Yeah, my mom still has some of our trophies in the house. Some of Dad's trophies from softball days and some of our trophies. I have a small fry trophy that I got in 1970. We went to a tournament. We got beat like a redheaded stepsister. I'm sorry if there's any redheaded stepsisters in here today. It's a joke, okay? And we got beat so bad. Well, we got the small fry trophy. Does anybody know what a small fry trophy is? It means you showed up, all right? But I have it. It's got a marble base and a pewter top. That was back whenever trophies were heavy. They were actually metal and marble. Today, it's just nothing but plastic from the base all the way up to the top. It said it was all melted down into a clump. And he said he walked out, he picked it up after the fire was all over, went out there and threw it in the trash can. Awards. They're futile. They don't last. You have a house fire, they're gone. And yet, what do we pursue all the time? We want more awards. We want this. These 10 things that are listed here by the Koheleth, the one who collected wise sayings and then communicated them, says, under the sun, apart from God, all these things are futile. And he's right. He is 100% right. Because without God, all you get is emptiness and vexation of spirit. Life under the sun. How Koheleth tackled life's conundrums. Everybody know what a conundrum is? Yeah, you can go home and look it up in the dictionary, or you can Google it and find out what it means. I love people today that don't realize they can look stuff up on their phones, you know? I had a guy said, I need you to take a picture of the rules and send them to me. And I said, why don't you go to the website and just download them onto your phone? Oh, I didn't think about that. Okay? You know, we're living in that day now. A conundrum. How am I going to get the rules? Well, we were able to solve that for him so he could do that. But Solomon is an interesting but somewhat sad personality. Because he started out strong with the Lord, then fell into such deep sin that it cost the Israelites their united kingdom. For years, he loved and served Jehovah, but over time he married 700 wives and amassed 300 concubines who partly turned his heart from the Lord. His wives convinced him to build high places to worship their pagan deities, and idolatry began to flourish in Israel. This is the time of his pursuit of the world, the cosmos, checking things out. And he found that all these things were what? Futile, vanity, emptiness, vapor just passing away. How did he deal with this conundrum? He looks at the world and he sees all these successful people and said, surely they're happy with their success. But whenever he was successful, he didn't find happiness. Solomon's stables were the envy of the world at the time in which he was alive. It was said that he had over 1,000 horses. These were not just ordinary horses. These were well-groomed, genetically perfect horses that had been purchased at great cost. And his stables were some of the best maintained stables. These were his personal horses. What do you do with 1,000 horses, by the way? All right. Can you imagine, Allie, having 1,000 horses? Okay. It takes all you can do to take care of one, right? Yeah. 1,000 of them, and having servants to take care of all those things. Emptiness. Pursuit. But you can't take horses with you when you pass from this earth. They may come to your funeral. Anybody ever had a horse come to your funeral? Ryan and Jimena had some camels and other animals come to their wedding. Remember that? Yeah. Standing over there behind the fence. But I've never seen anybody have a horse. Maybe there has been. I know some of the presidents have had their horses, you know, that followed behind their casket and so forth. But the horse didn't go with them. It's still here. Still here. Futility. Emptiness. One more thought here before we close. How do we find meaning in life? This is the question of the book of Ecclesiastes. How do we find meaning in life? The wisest, richest man who ever lived asked it and gave his answer in this book. And you've got to read the whole book in order to understand how he comes up with the right answer. The right answer. We don't get credit for the process. We get credit for coming up with the right answer. You know, we're living in days today where, you know, kids can get the wrong answer but still pass because they had part of the process correct in their equation. How does that work in the real world? Let's say that I decided to, you know, come up with an equation for these coefficient factors that are used in the airplanes and airfoils and all that kind of stuff, and I didn't get the right answer. What could that possibly mean? I have read so many stories of airplanes that were called different names, the Black Widow. Airplanes that just had problems staying in the air. If they slowed down too much, they would just drop like a rock. And so they had to go back and they had to fix and repair the problem because the engineering that went into it was incorrect. Now, you wouldn't want to be the one on the plane. Would you? Nobody would sign up and say, this is called the Black Widow for a reason. Well, I'm not getting on it.
I'm sorry. I'll walk. I'll drive a car. I'll take a train. But I'm not getting on that airplane. It's dangerous. We don't get credit necessarily for the process. It's coming up with the right answer. And that's what Solomon does. How should we live life here under the sun? Would you bow your heads, please? Maybe there's someone here today that's struggling with this question. How should I live life? I want to tell you something right now. Before we even get into the study of the first chapter, we need to understand something. You need to come to faith in Jesus Christ first. You need to trust in Jesus Christ first. You need to be redeemed. You need to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus, you will live life in futility. You will say at the end of life, all is vain and vexation of spirit, because you are absent of the one that gives meaning to life, and that is Jesus Christ. Would you examine your heart this morning? And would you cry out to God and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I've been living my life and I'm getting nowhere. It's like treading water. But Lord, I need to trust in the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and have my life transformed and changed and given a real purpose, an eternal purpose that will give meaning to life. Would you call upon His name right now? Would you know the wonderful transformation that Jesus Christ can bring to your life? You got to recognize you're a sinner. You got to repent of your sin. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I pray that we might understand that the only way we're going to have value to our lives is knowing Jesus Christ. As Solomon says, apart from God, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's futile. It's just running in circles. I pray that you might bring about an understanding and a knowledge of how deep our sin is, how offensive our sin is apart from Thee. But that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for that offense by shedding His precious blood on Calvary's tree and then rising again the third day victoriously from the grave, that we might have hope. Lord, that's where our true purpose comes in. That's where real life comes in, by knowing Jesus Christ. Work in hearts, dear Father. May your Holy Spirit right now be working in the lives of those that need to come to faith in Jesus Christ so that they might have meaning and they might have a life to live in Thee. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close this morning with number 665. 665. Jesus led me all the way, that we would trust the Lord to lead us in our lives instead of pursuing those things that are vain that we heard about this morning. 665, let's sing that first verse. Let's stand together to sing. Father, thank you for the message this morning and for these themes from the book of Ecclesiastes. Father, help us to understand and be able to evaluate through your wisdom and grace those things that are futile, those things that are vanity, and that we put our effort and time into those things that honor the Lord and have spiritual value. Bless each family that's here. Keep us safe throughout the day and return us tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.